The gospel for this day comes from the gospel of Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' This is the gospel of the Lord." Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, you have been so rich towards us, giving us gifts of your love and grace, a hope and a future. Lord, help us to treasure these gifts rather than being distracted by the wealth of this world. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's amazing how fast things can change. 2 weeks ago, I was with several of our youth down at the National Youth Gathering in New Orleans. We had this great time of worship and praise and study and learning and service. But 5-6 days, Wednesday, we had our closing worship, headed back to the airport, get back on the airplane to fly up here. Made it to the airport in time, made it through security, made it to our gate, everything was going well. And then someone came over the PA system and said, "Well, if you have a paper boarding pass, you're just fine. But if you have one of those digital boarding passes on your phone, we need you to come up to this front desk here because our computer system is going down. You need to get a paper boarding pass." We were a little upset about the delay, and as that delay stretched on from 15 minutes to 30 minutes, an hour, a little more frustrated. But then we heard on the news that the computer problem was not just affecting the one computer at our boarding gate, but was actually a nationwide computer failure for Southwest Airlines. And just like that, things changed for us. Instead of being a little bit frustrated and irritated about the delay, now we were worried about would we actually make it home that night or not. Well, 1 hour turned into 3 hours, and finally we caught our flight and made it from New Orleans over to Houston. And the plan was that I would split up from the group there. I was going back to Texas to catch up with my family while the rest came back here to Kansas City. We got in there 3 hours late, found the computer screen, tells us that our next connecting flights had also been delayed 3 hours, so we were still on time. So I sent the group off towards their gate. I ran towards mine, found out it was time to get right in line, got onto the plane, turned off my phone like I'm supposed to, made it into San Antonio, turned my phone back on, and the first message I got was from Rhonda saying that 15 minutes after my flight left, theirs had been canceled. They were spending the night in Houston. Just like that, things had changed. Well, things can change quickly in this world. And so rather than putting our trust in the things of this world, Jesus tells us to be rich towards God, to put our hope and our trust in Him. That's the situation, the setting for our gospel reading and our story today. This man comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus as a rabbi to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. It's a little bit ironic. The man comes to Jesus and asks for half of an inheritance here on earth. He comes to the one who can give him a complete inheritance in heaven. And so Jesus turns to this man and he warns him against all covetousness, all desire for gain without end here on this earth. And then he begins to tell them this parable. There was a certain rich man, a landowner, and his crops produced abundantly, so abundantly that the harvest was bigger than he could fit into his existing barns. What should he do? The man decided that he would tear down those barns and build bigger barns. Then he would say to himself, "Soul, relax, Eat, drink, and be merry, because you have goods laid up for many years. But then in the parable, God comes to this man and he says, Fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And just like that, things change for this man. And Jesus concludes by saying, So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, the Bible talks a lot about money. It's an important topic. And so even though sometimes it's uncomfortable, it's important for us to wrestle with as well. But as we do so, it's important to know what it's talking and what it's saying and also what it's not saying. Let me start there. This parable is not saying that it's wrong for us to have money, that it's wrong for us to be rich or wealthy. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you hear the story of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and Pharaoh has this dream, and he's not sure what to make of it, and so he calls the patriarch Joseph, who in that point in time is in prison in Egypt. Joseph is taken out of prison, brought before Pharaoh to interpret this dream. And what Joseph hears from God is that there are going to be 7 years of a plentiful harvest followed by 7 years of famine. And so God's instruction to Pharaoh through this dream and through Joseph is to build big barns and for 7 years to gather up all of these crops to prepare for these 7 years of famine. And so through this dream, through Joseph, God blesses Joseph and blesses Pharaoh and blesses all of the Egyptians. After Jesus dies, we read that Joseph of Arimathea comes and takes Jesus' body down from the cross and lays him in his own new tomb. Well, that's a sign of significant wealth. Most tombs were reused over and over and over again. So the fact that it's a new tomb says Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and he uses that wealth to bless Jesus and his body. Paul benefited multiple times by having wealthy patrons who were able to support his work. And when he writes his epistles, his letters to these churches that he has started, he talks to members who are both rich and poor. And so having money, having wealth, is not wrong. That's not what this parable is about. It's not what it's saying. It is, however, addressing our heart attitude, our attitude in our hearts towards the things that we have and that we own. And this is an idea that's bigger than just this teaching about money. See, one of my long-term goals for all of you is to train you as theologians so that you are equipped to sit down with the scriptures on your own and read and study God's word and understand what it means. And to do that, I'm trying to equip you with this set of theological tools. And so among those tools, kind of keep you in your tool belt, is this idea that God is not simply concerned about external actions. He is also, and maybe even more so, concerned about the inner condition of our heart. Not just the externals, not just the things out there, but the internal condition of our heart, how we think about and relate to those external things. Let me show you what I mean. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaches, and he says, You have heard it said, do not commit murder. I tell you that if anyone is angry with his brother, he is in danger of the fires of hell. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who has looked at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. Yet the externals are important of murder and adultery, but so also are those internal attitudes, because it's out of those internal attitudes that come those external actions. Sometimes the external actions aren't even really that significant. Paul writes in the letter of Romans to the church, and they're struggling over this question of what foods can we eat and can't we eat? And Paul's answer is that you should do what is good with your conscience and inside of your heart. Some people will choose to eat all foods and eat them to the glory of God, and they should. Others will be convinced in their hearts that they should only eat some foods. And Paul commends them for that choice as well. It's not so much about what foods you eat or you don't eat. It's about the condition of your heart. It's about your inner attitude towards those external things. The Bible, Jesus, they care about the internal attitude. So also in this passage, Jesus is concerned not with the externals of how much money we have. He's concerned with the internal attitude of our heart towards that money. In the parable, this man's land produces abundantly. Well, this is a covenantal blessing that God has given to his chosen people. When they come into the promised land, the land will always produce abundantly and will provide for their needs. Nothing surprising about the fact that this man's land produces well. But when it produces so well, he in his heart shifts from receiving this as a gift of God and trusting in God to continue to provide for him, to saying, look at me, now I have this wealth, now I'm set, I can take care of myself. It's not that the actions of relaxing and eating and drinking and making merry are wrong. It's that he's trusting in himself rather than trusting in God. And so then comes the awful news. This night, your soul is required of you. And just like that, things change. All these worldly things slip away. We see that this man has been very poor towards God. So this is a really important text for us. This is a really important struggle for us because all of us have stuff. We have money. We have wealth. We have things that we own. And it's not as if we're supposed to get rid of all those things so we can get free of this temptation. We will always have stuff. And we're called to be good stewards of what we have. I mean, that's why classes like Financial Peace University that Rex Gerolds teaches every year are so important. It teaches us how to be good stewards of the things that God has entrusted into our care. But as we have those things and as we own those things, we always have to be careful about our heart's attitude towards those things. Because it's so easy to slip from this is a gift of God and I'm going to steward it to these are my things. And now I'm set. I mean, even just this weekend, after I'd written the first draft of my sermon, I had gone home, I was taking care of bills and finances and updating everything and Quicken and taking care of those things, and I found myself struggling with this question again. It can happen just like that, where you move from I'm making sure that everything's categorized right and I'm paying the bills, to all of a sudden now I'm worried about, is there going to be enough, and am I tracking the money the right way, and am I going to have enough to get by with? Rather than trusting that God is always going to provide. And when I go and I check in on the savings accounts and the investments and the numbers are good, am I excited? Do I say, wow, look at the rosy future that's ahead of me? And if the numbers are bad, do I get worried and fretful about what the future holds? Or, in the midst of numbers that are good or bad, do I trust that God is going to provide, that God is going to take care of me? You see, things can change. Just like that. We've seen enough stock market bubbles to know that in a day's time, your portfolio can be turned upside down and that rosy future can be shattered. Or maybe it is that one day you go in to work and you have a job, the next day you go in and you don't. Almost every week now, we're hearing news stories about a tragic shooting. Black man is killed by police, or a police station is under attack by somebody acting out of retaliatory anger. Terrorist walks into a nightclub and starts shooting. Or maybe they come into a church with a knife and attack the priest. Maybe it's not newsworthy, but it's still tragic. A loved one is taken from us by a sudden, unexpected heart attack. Or a young child is struck by a car and killed. And just like that, things change. And if your hope, if your confidence, if your dreams have been all wrapped up in the things of this world and the things of this life, you come up empty. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, in the face of wealth and poverty, in the face of all of this uncertainty, Jesus calls us to be rich towards God, and he has been so rich towards us. Understand that? We have a God in heaven who loves us and who wants to care for us, who wants good things for us. He intends to give us blessings and all of these gifts. He's the Lord and the author of life, the creator of this world. He's given us a handbook of how this world works called the Bible. And when we read it, when we follow its guidance, things work well because it describes how God intended the world to work. And he intends for us to receive good and wonderful and blessings and benefits here on this earth. But no matter how good this life is, no matter how good it might be for a time, the things of this world will always come to an end. Maybe your life is good, maybe it's not so good right now, but regardless, this world is going to end in destruction. It's going to end in a destruction caused by our own sin and rebellion. And so Jesus doesn't just give us good things here on this earth in this life, he has also given us an inheritance in heaven that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Where moths cannot come in and destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. He has promised to care for us forever, to give us a hope and a future and a life that is everlasting. He has promised here and then that he will give us peace, joy, hope, and comfort. He is a God that has been rich towards us, rich beyond measure. See, this world is headed for destruction. Destruction caused by our sin and our rebellion. And yet God had an answer to that destruction. He sent his Son into the world to live among us, to care for us, to make God's love known to us. And then he sent Jesus to the cross, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, to suffer the death and the destruction that we have earned by our sin and our rebellion. And by that death, and that resurrection to open up the way for us into everlasting life, into that life that can never be destroyed or taken from us. For some of us, that life came to be ours, and we came as a young child to a baptismal font just like this, and water was poured over our head, and someone said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And just like that, God put his name on you and sealed you with his promise that you would always have that inheritance in heaven. For others of us, it didn't happen until much later in life, and we heard this message, you received this good news of life and forgiveness and hope. Some of you maybe have not yet fully understand, and just today are beginning to hear and understand this incredible grace and richness that God has for you. But whenever it happens, your world changes just like that. And instead of a life of sorrow, a life that ends in destruction, a life that for a time may be filled with riches but then ends in death, instead of that, you have a hope and a future because you have a God who has been rich towards you. God loves you, and he cares for you in the midst of good times, in the midst of bad times and brokenness and sin. Your God loves you, and he cares for you. And now Jesus calls you to be rich towards God. So feel free to have, to hold, to use those things that he's entrusted into your care, but don't set your hearts on them. Instead, be rich towards God. Let your biggest goal, your biggest dream, your biggest ambition not to be to accumulate lots of stuff here on this earth or to achieve status or wealth or fame here, but instead let your biggest goal be to rejoice in this relationship, this love that the Father has for you. Rejoice in the opportunity that you have to come each week to these services to receive again the message of that forgiveness and grace, to receive the gifts of word and sacrament, to gather together with the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ who love and care for you, to receive that goodness of community and support and care. Make it your life's ambition not to build a kingdom here on this earth, but to share that gift of life and hope and faith with your children, with your friends and your family, with your neighbors who live next door to you who don't know Jesus. Be rich towards God. You see, this world is incredibly shaky and uncertain. There are all sorts of things that can go wrong, and our lives can change in an instant. But God has been rich towards us. He has blessed us in this life, and he will bless us even more in the next. So he calls us and he invites us to not set our hearts and our minds on the things of this world, but instead to focus our hearts on the gifts that he has given to us. Set your hearts on God. Be rich towards him. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until that life everlasting. Amen. Please stand. Now we confess our faith.